All right, we're in 2 Timothy tonight. I'd like you to turn there with me if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We just began this, the book of 2 Timothy. It's shorter than 1 Timothy. Only 4 chapters. So we'll get through this in just a few short weeks. We're in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. That's the only place where there's life. Life, a life of fulfillment and a life of purpose and satisfaction and joy and, of course, eternal life. The promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, and we could add Christ Jesus alone. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is the verses we'll focus on tonight, these first 7 verses. I'm just calling this little section of verses good things to remember. Good things to remember. And I get that because 3 times in 4 verses, Paul talks about remembering. He says, verse 3, I have remembrance of you in my prayers. He says, I call to remembrance, verse 5, the unfeigned faith that's in you, was in your grandmother, it was in your mother. Verse 9, I put you in remembrance to stir up the gift of God. So he's calling Timothy to remember. You know, there's things we want to remember. There's a lot of things we'd like to forget, perhaps. But there are things we want to make sure we remember. Especially when you keep in mind what was going on. Remember the background here, what's happening at the time. 2 Timothy is being written from prison. Paul is in a pretty dire situation. The weight of the empire is now against the church. People in the church are being arrested, hauled off to prison, executed. Like we said last week, in just a few short years, in between the writing of 1 Timothy and the writing of 2 Timothy, in those few short years, the whole world changed. That is the world that Paul knew, the world that they lived in, the whole world changed in just a few short years. Don't think that can't happen, that everything can change in just a few short years, where the whole attitude of an empire is now against Christianity. Don't think that can't happen again. It has happened throughout history. You know, there was a time when many of those lands in Turkey had powerful, dynamic, vibrant Christian communities. Today, Turkey is almost 100% Muslim. Things changed and changed dramatically. There was a time when there were powerful churches of the Lord Jesus Christ and a powerful witness in areas like Syria, in Iran, and other countries, whereas today they have a minuscule population of Christians. Things changed and changed dramatically, and it can happen here. In fact, it has already begun here. America has less and less tolerance for you and your faith. And if, that's right, less tolerance for Jesus Christ. They don't want to believe in a God of the Bible. But The persecution that was coming against them was fierce at this point, and you know, that could be very troubling. You're a pastor of a church, and I don't know if you recall what it was like after Hurricane Katrina. You know, we lived in St. Bernard, so our house flooded and all that. But, you know, we had a tremendous advantage. And the tremendous advantage was our church was right here. Our church was not in St. Bernard. Because the pastors whose churches were in St. Bernard, not only did they lose their homes, but they lost their church, they lost their congregation. Now, we took a big hit because people scattered. Some people never came back. Some people moved away. They didn't come back. But we gradually started filtering back in, and so we survived. I know what, a little bit of what it's like to have your church decimated, but I can't begin to imagine what Timothy must have been feeling when his mentor was put in prison. Peter was also imprisoned and about to be executed. When probably many members of their church had been arrested. I mean, this is a decimation of the church in a whole different category. This is altogether different than anything any of us have known or experienced. Now you can understand why Paul all the more would want to encourage Timothy. Don't just look at what you see and become, you could really get frightened or discouraged. He said, I want you to remember some very important things. And that's good for us too. When we go through trial and trouble, I don't think any of us have seen anything. I pray we never do see anything of the magnitude that they saw then. But we all go through trials, and our trials are real. And when we go through them, it's important that we remember. Remember, there's a lot to remember. Hey, remember that word of God. Remember those scriptures. Remember the faithfulness of God. It's important that we don't just see what's going on all around us. You'll find this epistle is a bit more sentimental, I think. They were both written to Timothy, so they're both very personal. But this one, in some ways, is even more personal. It's even more sentimental. I believe that's because Paul now knows he's not getting out of jail. And he's going to express his love to Timothy. There's a few things he says different in these introductory verses in 2 Timothy. Here he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In 1 Timothy, he said he's apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. So, you know, they both say essentially the same thing, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, but the important thing we recognize is that Paul's not a self-appointed apostle. He didn't call himself. God's the one who called him. God's the one who put him in office. And that's, I believe that that's very important that that God calls. In 1 Timothy, he called Timothy his own son in the faith. Here in 2 Timothy, notice what he calls him in verse 2, my dearly beloved son. You know, it's just a little more sentimental, I think. My dearly beloved son. These are very endearing terms. I believe knowing that his time is short. So there's some things here that Timothy's supposed to remember. A young pastor, these are a lot of challenges he's facing right now for a young pastor. And add to that something we read last time when we were studying 1 Timothy, and that is that Timothy had his own health issues. You know, remember 1 Timothy chapter 5, drink no longer water, but drink a little wine also for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities, your frequent illnesses. That's what that literally means. You are frequently sick. Timothy had his own health issues that he battled. So add to that not only the weight of the pastorate, the knowledge that Paul is passing off the scene, that he's now in prison, and Timothy is being called upon by Paul to carry the baton, to fill those shoes. Now, nobody would be another Paul. That's not going to happen. Paul was one of a kind. But the baton was being passed to Timothy, and he had big, big, big shoes to step into. That's a lot of weight on a young pastor, and especially with what's going on in the empire now, and Paul, whom he loved like a father, is about to pass off the scene. He's got a lot going on. And look, Paul writes to him to encourage him. Paul's in jail and about to be executed, and he writes to encourage Timothy. That's what you call a soldier right there. That's a soldier. Years ago, there was a fellow that I knew. I've spoken of him before. His name was Chip. Chip was blind, but he had one of the best attitudes you ever knew of anybody. And sometimes I would call him to just encourage him, but he always encouraged me. You couldn't hardly encourage this guy because he was always up, always positive. I called him, and he would encourage me. That's just the way he was. He was a soldier. He's with the Lord now. He's been with the Lord for 20 years, I guess. But Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to remember the good things. Here's a few things that Paul told him to remember, for instance. In verse 2, he says, he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, I want you to remember, this is Paul's encouragement, I want you to remember my love for you. He calls him his own dearly beloved son. You know, Paul never married. He was a lifelong bachelor. So he never had a son. He never had a wife. He never had a daughter. But he had people that he loved very, very dearly. People like Timothy that he nurtured, that traveled with him, that became lifelong companions, traveling companions, a brother in the faith. He treated Timothy like he was his son. And I have read some of the things commentators, that, you know, they got a lot of wicked people who write Bible commentaries. I don't believe some of them are even saved. Some of the things, you know, you read at times that people suggest. And nowadays, with this flagrant pro-homosexual community, some of the things they say about Paul and Timothy, you know, similar to the things they would say about David and Jonathan, are so vile and filthy that you can't even repeat them. 2 Peter 3, verse 16 talks about those who are unstable and learned wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. And that's what these people do. They take the scriptures, they twist it and distort it to try and mean something sordid and perverse. And they do it to their own destruction, the scriptures say. Well, Paul knew he wasn't long for this world. He wanted to impart some things to Timothy before he left. This, as we said last week, would be his last will and testament. He says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. Paul says he served God. Verse 3, God whom I serve from my forefathers. He's talking about the fact that his ancestors were Jews. He was raised a Jew, raised a Jew's Jew, and that he serves God today with a clear conscience. It doesn't mean that everything he ever did as a Jew was right, because you remember he persecuted the church severely. But he was raised up in the way of God, in the things of God, and now he was in the way of God, serving God with all of his heart. And, of course, he goes on and he tells Timothy, you have that same privilege, verse 5, because you were raised up with a godly mother and a godly grandmother. So that's a great inheritance when you have had a godly parent. I remember as a backslidden boy, backslidden young adult, you know, it's hard to backslide and stay backslidden when you know better, when you know the truth. It's hard to backslide and stay backslidden because your conscience bothers you every day, every day. You know you're doing wrong and you persist in doing wrong. You know, you have to fight hard to stay backslidden. Remember what the Lord told Paul? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, huh? Because you know, Paul, you know, there's things you know that's going on here. You know, so Saul of Tarsus had to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did so willingly and became Paul the great apostle. But I do believe that when you raise your children in the Lord, that though they may backslide, they have to fight to stay backslidden. They have to fight the Lord, fight the Holy Spirit. They have to suppress their own conscience. I know I did. And notice this heritage, verse 5, that Timothy had, when Paul says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. It dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that same faith is in you also. I had a great privilege of growing up in a Christian home. But, you know, if you didn't have that privilege, then you have another privilege, and that is the privilege of starting a new legacy for your family. And that is, you can pass the faith on to your family. If you still have children at home, you can pass it on to your children. You start a new legacy. In my house, growing up as a kid, it wasn't war in my house. My mom and dad didn't bicker. They didn't scream and yell at each other. They didn't throw things at each other. It was not war. There was peace. It was a peaceful home. They weren't perfect human beings, but let me tell you, they loved each other and they loved God, and that's the way our house was. If there was a disruption in the house, it was because of me, basically. Generally, it would have, and that's the truth. It generally would have been because of me. I was the one that usually caused the ruckus in the family. But there was my mother and dad never cussed. You never heard them curse. You never really heard them raise their voice unless it was at me. But that's the truth. We never had to ask, will we go into church Sunday? That was a question that never came out of my mouth. Because you go into church Sunday. That's just the way it is. We go to church. No, we were raised in a Baptist home. Yeah. Yeah. And so I really believe that was a great legacy to have received. I'm thankful for the example that my mom and dad set. If you didn't have that, now I want you to listen to me. If you did not have that, you can be that. You can be that. Just because you didn't have it, you can be that. You can now be that godly parent. You can be that godly mother or grandmother. Paul talks here about Eunice. Over in Acts chapter 16, that's probably where we see them. I'm going to keep my finger here and turn over to Acts 16 and just read something about them. If you want to turn there, or if you want to just listen. Acts 16, the Bible says, then came he, he's talking about Paul and his travels. He came to Derbe, I'm in Acts 16:1, and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, here we have a little background on Paul, Timothy's mother. She was married. She was married to a Gentile. Paul doesn't mention his faith, the father's faith. He mentions the faith of the grandmother, mentions the faith of the mother, but he never mentions the faith of the father. So I guess we could think that maybe he was not a believer. And if his mother was a Jewess and she married a Greek, you know, a Gentile, would make me think she might have even been a backslidden person at some point in her life, because the Jews didn't marry Greeks, you know. But here they are now, the grandmother's serving the Lord Jesus Christ fervently. She passes a legacy of faith to her daughter. The daughter passes this legacy to her son, Timothy. Timothy becomes Paul's companion, traveling associate, and the recipient of two of these epistles. Timothy became a great leader in the faith in his own right and was responsible for the souls of many, many, many people. A great man of God, because her grandmother believed, passed her faith to her daughter, who passed the faith to her son. That's the kind of legacy we want to leave. And if you didn't have the upbringing, you know, if you grew up in a home where there was war and tension and strife and yelling and cussing and anger and all that, you are not condemned to repeating that cycle. You do not have to repeat that. In fact, you want to change that dramatically. And it's really up to you to do that. It's up to you to do it, to change the cycle, to let it die with those who went before you, because from here on you pass down a legacy of faith and a legacy of faithfulness as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. How you act, how you react to provocation, very, very important. You always want to react graciously. Amen, Brother Rusty. That's good preaching, Brother Rusty. Praise God. Well, praise God. All right, look at what else Paul is going to remind him of back here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he wants to remind him, look, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, Timothy. Verse 3, he says that without ceasing, I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. You know, I read this, and I got to tell you, I get convicted when I read about Paul and his prayers. You read about this man of God when he writes his epistles. For instance, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So he's telling the church at Rome, without ceasing I mention you in my prayers. He tells the Philippians, I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I pray for you guys all the time. He told the church in Colossae, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Always praying for you. Now, you know, Paul was more than a preaching man. He was a praying man. And that's very important. He's telling Timothy, I pray for you continually. In fact, he tells him right here in verse 3, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Now, I would think Paul had a whole lot on his mind. He's in jail. He's facing execution. What's he doing? He's praying for others. He's praying for others. That's rather convicting. it's too easy to get caught up in our own selves, you know, and in our own little world, our own little situation and problems, and we neglect to pray for others as we should. Paul never forgot. I think it's good that he told Timothy, remember, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you all the time. You're in my prayers night and day. That would be very encouraging, don't you think? Look, I'm encouraged when people tell me, Brother Rusty, I pray for you. I pray for you all the time, and I appreciate everybody's prayers. Brother Rusty needs me. Diane said, amen. He definitely does. Yep. But I can imagine Timothy, you know, facing what he's facing. But now Paul's the one facing death. And the one facing death is telling Timothy, I'm praying for you. That's absolutely a godly man. I like this too when he says down in verse 5, he talks about, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith. It's an interesting word, unfeigned. It basically means genuine or sincere, undisguised. The Greek word is interesting, anupokritos. It's just a little bit different in the beginning from hupokritos, the word hypocrite, where we get our English word hypocrite. You put the A in front of it, and it changes, means the opposite, not a hypocrite. Hypocrites, that was the word for somebody who wore a mask. They were actors. Actors on a stage, pretenders, you know. And when he's talking here about unfeigned faith, not hypocrite, it's genuine, it's sincere, it's real. Unlike some of the other people that were found that maybe their faith wasn't so genuine after all. For instance, you're in 2 Timothy 1. Down in verse 15, notice this. He says, you know, all those that are in Asia have turned away from me, of whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. They turned away from me. All those that were in Asia, he goes on and talks in Chapter 4 and verse 9, about how Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, there were some whose faith was found to be not genuine. Their faith crumbled under persecution. You know, there are those who maybe start out the race well. Remember, the Lord talked about the faith, the seed sown on different soils, the shallow ground. It never took root, stony ground, began to grow, but weeds choked it. Talked about some who seem like they get a hold of things and full of joy. They're just full of joy. They run. Like they're true believers, but the Bible says, but then the sun comes up, persecution comes for the gospel's sake, and they wither, and they fall away. And that's exactly what happened right here. Remember, the persecution came out, and the persecution was fierce against the church. Fierce. And while we would like to think that we would stand the test, that our faith would endure, we need to examine our own hearts and ask the Lord to, Lord, just let my faith be real. Let it be sincere, like he's talking here about genuine faith that would stand the test. Because let's be honest, we don't like it when people mock us now. Sometimes we're afraid to open our voice, open our mouth and share the gospel, or let people even know we're a Christian, because we don't want to be mocked or made fun of, or categorized as, you know, a bigot or whatever. Y'all awake, right? There were those who abandoned Paul, but look, he says, I remember your grandmother's faith was the real deal. It was the real deal. And your mother's faith, the real deal. It was unfeigned. That was real faith. And he says, and I'm convinced that you have the same thing. That what they had, you have. I'm convinced of it. That would be encouraging to me to hear that from the Apostle Paul, who said, look, I'm praying for you. And the faith your mother and grandmother had, these godly women, what a godly influence they were. Don't ever think, ladies, that your influence isn't powerful. It's very powerful. A godly woman is a powerful thing in the hands of God. Well, Paul says, I'm convinced that's in you too. That same faith. You know, there was a controversy in the early church when some of these persecutions began to die down. And I'll tell you what the controversy was. This went on even later on in the second century. But during the intense persecutions, one way that people, if you were accused of being a Christian, one way you could be released was if you would burn incense to Caesar, or if you would deny the faith, just say, I'm not a Christian. If you would deny the faith and say, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ, and you would burn incense to Caesar, they'd let you go. And, of course, multitudes lost their lives because they wouldn't do that. But others found ways that they could justify it in their own minds and say, well, I'm going to do what they ask me to. I don't really mean it, you know, I'm going to do it because I don't want to die. I got responsibilities. I got kids. I've got family, whatever. And so they said, I'm not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'd burn incense to Caesar. Then the persecutions, you know, subsided, and some of those people started coming back to church, started coming back to the congregation. And it caused quite a controversy in the church because there were people now, look, my husband died because he wouldn't deny the Lord. You denied the Lord so you could stay alive, and now you're coming back here and you want to raise your hands and worship the Lord that you denied. I mean, it was a controversy. What do we do with these people? Do we accept them back into the fellowship of the church? So you could imagine, you know, because now a guy's standing next to you, he's raising his hands and he's wanting to worship the Lord. But, you know, my brother, my wife, my children, who used to all sit right here too, they're all dead now because they wouldn't do what you did. So it was a difficult time for the church, a very difficult time. But they eventually decided that we can't determine whether these people have truly repented or not. It's not up to us to determine. So if they're going to come worship the Lord, then we're going to let them. But, you know, it was a difficult time for early Christianity because, you know, some of the other things that was going on a little later on is that Christians would betray other Christians, and to save themselves. They would betray their neighbor. They would betray their brother or sister in the Lord. And it's a very difficult time. Difficult time to be a Christian. A lot of that is still happening even now in different parts of the world. But we really do have it easy. We have very comfortable Christianity here. I mean, even the persecutions, that little bit that we do see, doesn't amount to much. I mean, some people have lost jobs. Yes, some people have had to close businesses, but nothing like this. Faith unfeigned. All right, here's another thing to remember, one more thing. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, I want to remind you, put this in your remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God that is in you by the putting on of my hands. Stir up the gift of God. Now, obviously, Timothy, I think we talked about this when we were studying 1 Timothy. Paul talked about the laying on of hands of the presbytery, how some spiritual gift or giftings was imparted to Timothy. You know, we see that in the scriptures. Was it Acts 13, I believe, where they laid hands on him and spiritual gifts can be imparted. Here's what the early church believed, that if they laid hands on someone to pray for them, it was more than symbolic, that there was a transference, there was an actual impartation of something that would take place. So if they laid hands on the sick for healing, it was more than symbolic. They believed that God had told them, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So it's more than a symbol that something is transferred by the Holy Spirit, that there is a transference. And so Paul says, I want you to remember, hands were laid on you and spiritual gifts were imparted to you, and you stir that up. Because, you know, if you neglect something, it can, it's like a fire. If you neglect it, you don't keep fuel on it, it burns down, right? You have to keep adding fuel to a fire to keep it going. Well, we have to add fuel to our spiritual fervor and our own spiritual giftings. According to 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says a manifestation of the Spirit's given to every man. We all have some spiritual giftings. If you're one of the Lord's own children, you've been filled with His Holy Spirit, some spiritual gifting has been imparted to you. We all have something to contribute, and we have to stir it up.
Could you comment on that last sentence in 6, where He says, by the putting on of my hand?
That's right. He laid hands on Timothy.
Him doing Timothy. I thought you meant Timothy laying hands on others.
No. He's talking about Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, I want you to stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. He laid his hands on Timothy. We don't know when he did that, but he talks about in 1 Timothy about the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Dave, you got a question or comment? Let's get you a microphone. We should be miking all of these. Yeah.
I was looking at that word that's translated stir up. It's a really cool word. It's got three things all coming together. It means give life again to a fire.
That's what it means. It means to fan the flames. Fan the flames. You know, like when a fire burns down and you just kind of fan the flame, it's kind of burst into flame again. Well, we have to do that with ourselves and with our own spiritual giftings, because it's real easy to let the fire just burn down. It can burn down over time. So it's up to you to fan the flames. And how do you do that, you think? How could we fan the flames in our own spirit, in our own heart? Those are all good things. That's right. We pray. The Bible says we build ourselves up in our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 20, so we can pray, build up ourselves. That's fanning the flames. We pray. You get back in your Bible, open those scriptures, feed on the Word of God. Let life come. Anytime you open the Bible and you sit down and you read, it's like life. You're reading the words of life. It's just so much feeds your spirit. Open that Bible, read. Get back in the fellowship with the saints. It's too easy to let things begin to slide, and boy, once you get in that habit, it becomes a very dangerous thing. So he's telling him, look, we all have some spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12 speaks of spiritual giftings. Ephesians 4 verse 11 speaks of the ministry gifts or offices, the fivefold ministry gifts and offices. We But the laying on of hands, and this is what I wanted to emphasize, is more than symbolic. I was reading one of my Baptist commentaries on this verse, and they said that you can't do this anymore, you know, because the laying on of, I mean, laying on of hands today, if it's ever done, it's just a symbol. It's symbolic. But nothing is imparted because only the apostles could do that. But you might recall over in Acts chapter 9, there was a disciple who was not an apostle by the name of Ananias who laid hands on the apostle Paul. And Paul was healed and he received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What's that?
Impartation of laying on
hands. That's right. He laid hands on Paul, and Paul got healed. His eyes opened, because remember, he was struck blind. And then Paul received the Holy Spirit. But this disciple laid hands on him. No apostle, no prophet, just an obedient disciple. That's what we want to be, obedient disciples. And of course, in Acts chapter 16, the Lord said that one of the signs that would follow believers, they would lay hands on the sick. Mark 16. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Also, I think we could add to that, Hebrews chapter 6 speaks of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. It's a doctrine in the church, the doctrine of laying on of hands. So if it was intended to just be a temporary thing to end at the end of the first century, wouldn't be a doctrine to be passed down like baptism and so on. So remember the gifts of God. Stir them up, fan the flames, don't let them die down. And then he tells him this one last thing. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear. The word fear here is not the usual word for fear. The word, normal word for fear is phobia. That's used almost 100 times in the New Testament, and it means fear, terror, you know, that type of thing. It can also mean reverence, just depending on the context. But the word he uses here in the spirit of fear is the word dilia. And this word only appears this one time in the whole New Testament, and it means to be timid or to lose courage, you know, like cowardice. And when you understand the context, you know, the time of terrible persecution, he's telling them God hasn't given us this timidity or the spirit of cowardice, but he's given us power and love and a sound mind. You see, here's the danger. All Timothy had to do was look at what was going on in Paul's life. Paul's in prison. He's about to be executed. The church is being decimated. The weight of the Roman Empire is against the church. It'd be very easy to start shutting your mouth, not being so bold, so outspoken, to be more timid, to be more reluctant to speak up, right? But Paul says, God's not given us that spirit. Don't you look at me and get afraid. God's given you the spirit instead of power and love and a sound mind. And Timothy had a big task ahead of him. But he would rise to the occasion. And I think it was Ravenhill who said, you know, if we fear God, we won't fear anything else. And the Lord said, don't fear the man who can only kill you. You fear the one who, after he kills you, has the power to cast you into hell. That's the one you want to fear. All right. Well, we'll stop there tonight and pick up in verse 8. Next time. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You grant us a courageous spirit, that you deliver us from timidity and fear of men or fear of any kind. Lord, let us have one fear, and that is a holy reverence, a holy fear of displeasing you. I pray, Lord, that we could be as Timothy, to pass on a godly heritage, whether we received it from our parents or whether we receive it from our parents in Christ, our church home, our church parents. Lord, help us to leave a godly legacy. We pray it for each of us, each individual, each family, each home. Lord, help us to impart what is good and what is right to those who follow in our footsteps. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.